following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
So, guys, I'm supposed to tell you a shelter in storm joke. I forgot to do it last week, and someone sent me this, got it, and I don't get it. So it's the only joke I had left in my list of COVID jokes, but it says, if you don't get the COVID, be patient. Oh, it's a terrible joke, but some of you are laughing already. I don't know. Thanks for being here this morning. I want to say a special hello to some people, I think, in our parking lot this morning. Bill and Betty Teagarden are here, and they have been husband and wife and lovers of each other for 56 years today. Honk your horn for them. And Rich and Darlene Love are celebrating their 53rd anniversary today. And I want to say a special hello to my friend Greg Irwin and Louise Caslow over in Freeport, Ohio. Thank you so very much for tuning in. And all of you that are here, thanks for coming. I know it's summertime, but you keep encouraging everyone you can to come, that we can have great services and great parking lot time together. This morning, we're going to be looking in God's Word again in the book of Hebrews. We're going through this champion list of great individuals that were ordinary people like you and me that God has used in amazing ways. We've looked at six of the characters so far, and today we'll take on character number seven. And we're going to be looking today in particular at verses 23 through 29 and listen to what the Bible says about this individual by the name of Moses. 17 times in this chapter, it will say by faith. What is interesting to me, and incidentally, those of you in the front, feel free to back up a little bit. It will help you see better. What's interesting to me is five of those 17 times are used right here with this character named Moses. Follow along with me on the front of your bulletin. And incidentally, if you got in here and you didn't have a bulletin or a program with you, or if you're watching by home and you wanted to follow along with the music from home, if you go online each week as you pull in the parking lot or in your house and just go to genoachurch.org and click on weekly bulletin, it will give you the same worship guide that people have here in their hands, including the words to the lyrics to the songs, the announcements, and the Bible verses. So we're looking at Hebrews 11:23. If you're looking at it, honk your horn. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Why was that happening? Because they were going to kill all of these Jewish babies. They were hiding them. And the verse says, because he was a beautiful child. Every mom and dad think their baby's a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. Here they are, they're taking a strong stand. Sometimes you have to stand up against things that are wrong. And then in verse 24, it says, here we go. Here's the second, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Because you remember, as a very young baby, he was found in the bulrushes. He was raised in Pharaoh's house, even though later he would overthrow Pharaoh's house in a way. And yet Pharaoh was paying the bill for him to be raised up. And it says, and it refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Stop. Here is Paul talking about a character 4,000 years ago, bringing in the name of Christ. Sometimes people will tell you that Christ is only New Testament. And yet we can find from Genesis 3:15, where the first mention of Christ coming, and here in Hebrews 11, referring back to Christ 2,000 years before he got there. And it says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And then by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. You remember the night that the death angel came, and everyone that had the blood sprinkled over their lintel was saved, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And then finally, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Well, I have to tell you, Hebrews 11 has been a great journey for me. I hope you've enjoyed it. As we've looked at these individuals that we call the giants of the faith, walking with these giants. And for 6 weeks, we've simply been walking where they walk and looking down on God's hall of faith in the Bible. Now, up to this point, think about it. We've worshiped with Abel. We've walked with Enoch. We've worked with Noah. We've seen Abraham believe the promise of God. We've seen Sarah receive the promise of God. We've seen David, for all of his shortcomings, still being named as a man after God's own heart. And so today we're looking again at an individual who was a great man of God and had the thrill of victory, but also had the agony of defeat. And it's something that we all can relate to, because we all have those high mountain moments, but the truth be told, we go through some valley moments also, and these verses really encourage us. As we come to Moses, his ordinary individual, we're going to see how not only does God have a great plan for Moses' life, but he has a great plan for your life and my life. Now, the whole story of Moses, if you'll allow me to say it in the third person today, or take on the character of Moses, begins with a stick. You're going to see that God uses that rod that Moses had in his hand in a very significant way. Now, if you're a little older, when you think of Moses, you're thinking of Charlton Heston, because you've seen the Ten Commandments. If that's you, honk your horn. You've seen that. And you get the idea that Moses was this powerful, outgoing individual that Charlton Heston portrayed, but in reality, that's probably not like Moses was at all. In fact, you may think that he was super spiritual and extraordinarily talented and a fearless leader who always knew exactly what to do. But when you read Scripture carefully, you're going to find that time and again, Moses didn't know what to do next. On a regular basis, he would come to God and ask for direction. Lord, what should we do in this situation? And there were times where Moses had to admit it, whether he wanted to or not, that he even doubted God, that he struggled with that. And what I'm saying through all of that is simply this: Moses was an ordinary guy just like you and me. And the truth is, if God could use someone like Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, there is a context today where God wants to use us for his glory and his kingdom, regardless of our circumstances. The truth is, God called you and God planned you, and God certainly has a special plan for each one of our lives. We're not an accident. Maybe they would have thought of Moses as an accident, being thrown in the water in the bulrushes. But whatever we accomplish in this life, and you may look back on some of your accomplishments up to now, the truth is, your real call in life is the same call that Moses had. And here's the call. It is to follow God wholeheartedly. That's the main thing that you can do with your life. I don't care how many degrees you have after your name. It is not as important how many zeros are on the right side of your account balance in your checkbook, but to know that we're called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will bring lasting fulfillment, is when we wholeheartedly follow God. Poor people can do that. People in enslavement can do that. People of prosperity can do that. Regardless of our socioeconomic position on this earth, all the ground is level at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. We all come in the same way, and we're able to have that peace that he wants to give us. Well, you know Moses' story. He was born as a Hebrew slave, and through divine providence, he was snatched out of the water and raised in the palace of Pharaoh. The Bible says that he became the prince of Egypt. But every time he saw what his Hebrew brothers and sisters were going through, it troubled him greatly. He knew his heritage. He knew who he was. He knew where he had come from. And God was getting ready through all of this background to use Moses in an incredible way to deliver his people out of Egypt. One day, you'll remember this, when Moses is a young man, he sees a Hebrew master beating, or an Egyptian master beating a Hebrew slave. And it welled up in him so much, he went over and beat the daylights out of that guy. Please don't tell this story anywhere else, but I remember hearing the story of a Saddleback circuit riding preacher by the name of Sam Jones that would ride the hills of North Carolina a century and a half ago, preaching in open arbor meetings and briar patches and anywhere he could go. And he went to this one community, and the people said to him, like they said undoubtedly every community, "We have one guy in this town that's so ornery, so mean. He won't let his wife come to church. He beats her. He's terrible. Would you go witness to him?" And the story goes that Jones went to visit that guy, and as he got close to where he was at, the guy came out and started mocking and making fun of the preacher, and the preacher just knelt down in front of him and began to pray. And the old guy, arrogant, under the influence of alcohol, said, "Well, buddy, what did God tell you that time? What are you supposed to do?" And the story goes, it's probably not true, but I love a good story. The story goes, Sam Jones said, "God told me to beat the daylights out of you." And he got up and he beat the guy up. And in my sin sick, shriveled up soul, I went, "Glory to God, hallelujah, and amen." Well, that's what happened to Moses. Oh, you bunch of carnal Baptists, stop honking your horns. That's what happened to Moses. Moses couldn't take it anymore. And he not only beat up that Egyptian master, the Bible says that he killed him. And as soon as he killed him, he knew he had to run for his life from Pharaoh. He did something in a moment of time that would separate his meal ticket for the rest of his life in the Egyptian kingdom. And the Bible says he ran into the desert as far as he could go. And there in the desert, that maybe is where it began to sink in. Sometimes you have to lose everything before you realize what you had. Maybe it began to sink in for Moses there. He said, "Hey, I've lost everything. I've lost my position. I was the prince of Egypt under Pharaoh's daughter. I've lost my wealth. I've lost the soft bed that I slept in. And I've lost everything." In fact, he was just wandering around the desert tending sheep. And maybe that was where in the desert he found this old stick. Maybe it was there that Moses found this crooked little stick that would become so significant to him. And in times of desperation, small things become very endearing to us. Maybe it was that stick that Moses would beat the wolves off as they would come near his sheep. Maybe it was the protection that he had, and he took it, and it became his most valued possession, and he carried it everywhere. And maybe it was there in the desert where Moses realized he lost everything, including his pride. And if Moses could speak to us today, maybe Moses would say this: "You know, when I look back on that desert experience, though I didn't want to go through it at that time, it was the best thing that ever happened to me." Have you dreamed that you would ever say that? That the darkest days of your life could be the best thing that ever happened to you? It was exactly, maybe would say, what had to happen so God could get me ready to do what he wanted to do with the rest of my life. And at that time, Moses was pretty sure that God had given up on ever using him. He thought he had blown it. And there are times in the desert where he undoubtedly felt like God was a million miles away. And some of you right now listening to my voice or watching by live stream or listening on the radio today, maybe you think that you're in the desert and that God is so far away from you. And maybe you're even doubting if God is real or if he cares about you, or if he's just forgotten you. Or maybe you're hearing me today and you've messed up in your life and you say, "Frank, if you only knew what I've done, God could never use me again. There would not be another opportunity for God to use me." And maybe you feel like you're in the desert and God's a million miles away. But listen, if you do not hear anything else I say today, you need to hear this: God is right here, right now. God is aware of everything that you're facing as an individual. And maybe Moses would say, "I'll never forget that day that God met me in that desert where I gave up." And it was through this crazy burning bush. It was a revelation moment. It was a eureka moment that had happened to me. Well, the same God who met Moses in that burning bush in the desert wants to meet you here today at Genoa. And I believe nothing in your life will be the same if you'll just sing, "Open the eyes of my heart, God. I want to see you." Would you listen with me to what it says in Exodus chapter 3? And to get the good story of Moses, you would go back to Exodus chapter 3 and 4. In verse 4 of chapter 3, it says, "When the Lord saw that he had caught Moses' attention." Isn't that amazing? When God gets our attention, when the Lord saw that he had caught Moses' attention, God called to him from the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." You know, we always think that God has that deep voice. How shocked are you going to be when you get to heaven and God says, "Well, shocks and howdy, y'all, welcome to heaven." And it would be a totally different voice than we can imagine. But however the inflection would come out, God says to Moses, he's saying to him, "Moses, I want your attention." And that would get your attention. God speaking to you through a burning bush, it would get mine. But notice some things. In that verse, God not only called Moses by saying, "Hey, you," God called him by name. God knows our name. He knows who we are and where we're at. He's saying, "Moses, I still know your name. I still have your number. I know where you are. I came with you out to the desert. Moses, I've been with you every step of the way. Even though you haven't felt me, and even though you haven't felt like I was there, I've always been here. And Moses, I have a personal and a purposeful plan for your life." And guys, the same thing that God said to Moses, he says to you. He knows your name. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. And God has a personal and a purposeful plan for your life. But as we look in Exodus 3 and 4, we see three steps that Moses models for us to understand how we can reach the point of destiny that God wants for each one of us. And God reminds Moses of three things. And I want you to jot them down, if you will, on the front of your worship guide. If you don't have a pen, the answers are on the back side. But the first thing that God wants us to do that he told Moses is to embrace God's calling. We must embrace my calling. I embrace God's calling on my life. I'm going to tell you something. Every person has a calling of God on their life. The Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God is not sorry for what he's wanting to do in your life. Listen to what it says in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 3 and what God's call was for Moses. He said, "So I have come to rescue them and lead them out of Egypt into their own good and spacious land." Not a little tight condo, not a little strip of land, but a good and spacious land. "Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh." Uh-oh. "Moses, you will lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God wanted to expand the Israelites' land because that was a symbol of their influence in the world. One of the reasons I believe God has blessed America all of these years is the sphere of influence we've had as being a mission-sending nation through the congregations and the churches in this world. And God's saying, "Moses, the most important way I can bless you is through the area of influence." And guys, I want you to know that that's the most important way that God can bless you. We're called to influence others for Jesus Christ. And the truth is, God wants to expand your borders. He wants to expand your area of influence for others and be used by him. And our basic calling of God after salvation is to influence other people for Jesus. You didn't hear that. I said our basic calling after we come to salvation in Jesus Christ is to influence other people for the kingdom of God. I'm not called to impress people. I'm called to influence people. We impress people with image. We influence people with integrity. And that was the secret of Moses. And some of you are probably thinking, "Frank, I don't have any influence." Well, what you're not thinking of is that every one of us has a sphere of influence. There are people who respect you and will listen to you that would never listen to me. I do not have a relationship with them. They'll never pull in this church parking lot. You may work with them. You may live in the same house with them. They may be a neighbor on your street. But if you're a dad, make no mistake, you have a powerful influence on your children. If you're a mom, you have a powerful influence on the lives of your children. And you understand you have an influence that can either be good or bad. And how you choose to live your life out will determine that. That's influence. And when you begin to understand that God has called you to influence and he wants you to expand that influence, and we get a hold of the truth of stewardship, not just of money, but of our influence, that's the most important thing. I remember hearing one time the story of Truett Cathy, the man that started Chick-fil-A. He was a very wealthy man, as you know, and yet he taught the third and fourth grade boys' Sunday school class until he died, well into his 80s. And one day, there was a family in his church that had a fire that destroyed their home, and they were more of an impoverished family, if you will. They had six or seven children, and they were trying to decide where they would put them. And Truett Cathy said, "My goodness, I have a big home. All of you come to my house to stay till we can figure this out." And maybe for him, that wasn't no big thing. But he used his influence in such a way that impacted that family that they would never forget it. And influence is more important than money. It's more important than time that you would use today. This is the day that we use the influence. So understand that what Moses had to understand to embrace God's calling. Guys, until you embrace God's calling on your life, and what is God's calling on your life? It is influence. Until you embrace that, you are not going to be used by God. You're not going to be blessed by God in a significant way. And then once you begin to embrace it, the second thing that Moses teaches us that's important for our lives is that you have to stop giving God excuses. You know, there's an old Christian song, "Excuses, Excuses," you hear them every day, and it tells about how the devil wants to keep us away from God's best will in our life. But when we realize that God has called us to step in to influence others for Him, usually the first thing that we do is what Moses did. We make excuses. And this is where you're going to see that Moses really was not Charlton Heston. He began making excuses, and he has a whole list of them. I won't go through them all. But the first thing that he went through is found in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And it says, "But Moses pleaded with the Lord." Oh, 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 la, 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 I stutter. God, surely you don't want me. You heard about the guy that had a bad stuttering problem, and he got a job selling big family Bibles door to door. And the guy that gave him the job said he'll never sell a one. At the end of the month, he came in. He had sold everyone on the sales force three times more than anyone else. And they held a sales meeting and say, "Can you explain to us how you sold three times more Bibles than anyone on this staff?" And he stood up. He said, "Well, when I go to the door, I sell Bibles. I sell you one, or I can read it to you." And he said, "And they just buy Bibles." Well, Moses had a stuttering problem, and he didn't think that anyone would want to listen to him. And it says in verse 10, Moses pleaded with the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I'm not a good speaker." And that's the excuse that many of us give God. "God, I don't know what to say." How many times I get phone calls over the years, and I want you to keep giving them to me. Don't stop it. But I get calls, "Pastor Frank, my friend needs the Lord, and I don't know what to say to them. My family member needs to hear about God. I don't know what to say." Oh, you saying it is sometimes better than me ever saying it. Or maybe you come to God and your stutter is, "God, you don't want to use me. I've got too many problems in my life right now. I've got too many faults. I'm not talented enough. I have failures. You don't want to use me." And Moses said to God, "Hey, God, you've got the wrong fella. I'm clumsy with words." I think one of the reasons that God calls us to do things that we can't do in and of our own strength is so that we can depend on Him. If you believe that, honk your horn. God always calls us to step out of our comfort zone. If it's always in your comfort zone, if it's always something that you can do on your own, there's no faith in any of that. And Moses gave the excuse that we are often given, that he wasn't ready yet. And then he gives another excuse. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answered, "Well, Lord, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And they say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Now, what Moses is really saying there was, what will people think if I stand up and say, "I've heard from God"? They'll say, "Well, what makes you think you're so special that you've heard from God?" He's saying, "Lord, they won't listen to me." We don't say it to God like that because, you know, He won't accept us. We're concerned about what other people are thinking. What about my reputation? And many a person has failed to walk out their destiny because they're more worried about what others are going to think and say than what God's going to think and say. And then a third excuse that Moses had right here just keeps going. In verse 11 of chapter 3, it says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go?'" Have you ever said that? I'm nobody. I have no credentials. I've not been to seminary. I don't understand all those big Bible words. How in the world, God, could you use me something in a way like that? But God responds. It says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" And Moses is using the old false humility excuse. It's one that we give God a lot because we think God's going to buy it. We don't just say, "God, what will people think?" But we say, "Lord, I'm not spiritual enough." We think it's the spiritual thing to say, "Oh, God, you couldn't use me. Please put someone in there that's more deserving, that's more like Billy Graham or more like Ann Graham Lotz." And God says, "Hey, that's false humility." The truth of the matter is, when you tell God you're not good enough to do what he's called you to do, it causes God to be sick at his stomach. The Lord knows our frailties. He knows our shortcomings. He knows you're overweight. He knows you're overworked. He knows you're underpaid. He knows you're exhausted and everything else. And in the midst of your humanity, God wants to reach down and use us just the way we are and just to pick us up and encourage us and bless us. And he said to Moses, "Moses, you've got the wrong focus. You need to change your focus. You're asking the wrong questions. You're saying the wrong things." Moses was saying, "Who am I?" And God says, "Moses, it's not about who you are. It's about me. It's about my kingdom and what I want accomplished." And when I say, "Who am I, God?" I realize that I'm a pawn in the game of life that God's controlling. And we can't do anything apart from Jesus Christ. We know that. Amen? Why do you think that Paul wrote, "I can do all things"? That's arrogant. But then he gives us the rest of it. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength." That's where our strength comes from today. And too many times we focus on what we can't do without Christ. And maybe starting today, I don't care if you're 9 to 99, blind, crippled, or crazy. Listen to me. You need to start focusing on what you can do at your age through Jesus Christ and the difference that he can make. God says, "I don't want to hear the excuses anymore. It's about who I am, and I have a plan for your life. And so I have to change my focus." And then one more excuse. When Moses thought up another one pretty quick, he keeps thinking of these excuses. And excuse number 4 is found in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 4. "But Moses said, 'Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it.'" That's the classic, "I'll sit this one out, God." It's like sometimes about twice a year we have people sign up for ministry. And some of you sign up and about 70% of you just say, "No, I'll sit this semester out. I'll let someone else do it. Let someone else that's younger, stronger, more blessed do it. I am not going to do it. I do not have the energy, nor do I have the desire." Yet the amazing thing is, every year as we go as a church, we see more and more of you signing up for ministry. 2 weeks before COVID ministry hit our nation, we did a Say Yes campaign, and we had the largest number of volunteers sign up in the history of our church to do service for the Lord. And there are ways that you can find doing service for the Lord. There are ways, if you would just ask God, say, "God, will you show me opportunities where I can be a blessing to you?" And yesterday I was at a grocery store. I use this word loosely. This elderly gentleman with my white hair, I use the word elderly. This elderly gentleman was walking out, and it was raining real hard, and he was carrying, it looked like an anniversary card and some flowers, and he was talking to no one in particular, just himself, and he said, "Oh my card is going to get wet," and he's heading to the door. I said, "Stir, stop." I said, "It doesn't have to get wet. Stand right there." And I ran in and grabbed a plastic bag. I hope I don't get arrested for shoplifting. I grabbed a plastic bag and brought it. I said, "Let's put that card right in here." And he smiled like I just told him where gold was at. And, you know, he was happy. And I was so fulfilled that I could help that guy with Alzheimer's find a plastic bag and get on with his journey that day. It's just amazing what we can do. But nothing is further than the truth but that God needs you. And hear me as your pastor loud and strong. Your church needs you. If you hear me, honk your horn. We need everyone, every single person in this church participating. I hope you're praying for our church. I hope you're praying for the new building that's going up. I hope you're praying for Vacation Bible School that went online this week. And if you missed it, if you go to our website, you can do Vacation Bible School all summer with your children, whatever's good for your schedule. I hope you're praying for our staff. I hope you're praying for the scientists that are working on a vaccine for this COVID-19. I hope that you're praying for our country. I hope that you're praying for your children. I pray to God that we become a praying people and touching, reaching out to the Lord. But if you sit it out, if you don't pray and you do not perform, you will miss the blessing that God has for you. Just think, when you're walking alone, our Lord reminds you, you're not alone. He's carrying you. And then the last excuse, I'll give you this one, and then I'll let you go. I mean, just when Moses thinks that he's got it figured out, God had had enough. And God said, hey, Moses, who do you think it was that made your mouth? Who gives you everything that you have? Moses, it's me, and I can do what I want to do in your life. Stop making excuses. So I have to first embrace my calling. Secondly, I have to stop making excuses. And the third thing, I have to give to God what I'm holding on to. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 4. It says, then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, Moses, throw it on the ground. Put it on the ground. Maybe Moses said, well, Lord, why do you want me to throw my staff off the ground? Well, on the ground, when you ask that question, it's just an old crooked stick. It's a shepherd's staff. It's not that big of a deal. And maybe God said, well, Moses, if it's not such a big deal, just throw it on the ground. And maybe then Moses says, but God, this stick is all I've got left. This has been my comfort when I've been out here in the desert. This is how I fought off the wild animals while I've been out here in the desert. Lord, it's everything to me. It's one of my few possessions. I use it in my job, tending the sheep. Lord, it's no big deal to you. I need it. And Lord, this is the one thing. And God says to Moses, if it's no big deal, then give it to me. Give me that thing that you're holding in your hand that you will not let go and give God in your life. And God says, I can't do in your life what I want to do as long as you're holding on your hand that thing that you won't let go. And that's the question that God's asking you. He's asking you in your spirit right now, what's that in your hand? What's that in your hand that you're holding on to too tightly? Is it your business? Is that what you're trying to control in these days, where if you're making 50% of what you made 4 months ago, you're considered blessed among other business people? Is it your finances? Is that what you're squeezing and holding on to in your hand? Is it a relationship? Is it your reputation that you're holding on to too tightly? Is it a prized possession? Now, when you hold something too tightly, regardless of what it is, and you continue doing that, it starts controlling you. So what is it today that you're trying to control? That's what God asked Moses, and that's what he's asking us. What's that in your hand? And Moses would say, you know, I learned something pretty important when I threw that staff down, and that is that I could trust God. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you think that you could trust God with your family and with your finances and your possessions and your business and with whatever dream that you have? And when Moses found that he could throw it down and give it to God and selfishness was out of the way, then God gives it back to him, because in the next verse, God says, pick it up. And it becomes a serpent, it becomes a stick, and it changes. And God shows Moses that he has control over everything. And Moses is finally coming to the point where he understands that. He says, it'd be better to die out here in the desert than to wander around for 40 more years without having the purpose of God in my life. And God just gave him the strength at that moment. It says in Exodus 4:4, Moses reached out, and this is on the bottom of your outline, and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. But when he picked it up, it was no longer just that crooked stick this time. It was no longer just a shepherd's staff. It may have looked the same, but now it became the rod of God. It now became a tool that Moses would use to strike the rock and sweet water would come out. It would be the tool that Moses would tap and the Red Sea would part and the children of Israel would go through, because the power of God was all over the rod at this point in time. It would become the rod that God would use in giving him courage to lead the children of Israel away. And in closing today, my question to you is simply this: what is in your hand? Is there anything in your hand that you will not release to God and trust him to pick it up again and use it in a mighty way for his kingdom? Your talents, your treasures, your time, whatever it is, put it down. And if it is of any value that you should have in your life, he'll let you pick it up again and use it in a mighty, mighty way. In one of the church leadership magazines I'm reading lately, it says to churches, when we finally get back into church completely, think about the things that you haven't been able to do for the last 3 months that your church was doing before that had no real value to them. And please, by the mercy of God, don't pick them up and start doing them again. Only do things that make a difference for God and the kingdom. Do the very same thing with your life. And as I wrap up, I'll ask you that same thing. The greatest difference that can be made in your life is when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you're here today and you're trying to control your life, would you just let it go and let God pick it up and shape you and mold you and conform you into the image of Jesus Christ? And you'll be so glad that you did. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have needs. Every one of us in this parking lot, watching by way of live stream or listening on the radio, we all have needs. You know, Lord, that we're not perfect. You know, God, that each of us have faults. We're aware of that. And you know that we don't feel like we're strong enough, because it doesn't matter. Because, Lord, the truth is, it's not who I am, it's who you are. It's not who we are, it's who you are. And you are whatever we need. And Lord, today, just as Moses said it, we say, you are the great I am. And I pray, Lord, right now for every person here, that you would help us just lay down at your feet everything that is precious to us, so that we can trust you with it. And you'll pick up what needs to be picked up. And Lord, the problems that we carried in here, that we give them to you. And Lord, some have come here so burdened today. Let us lay them down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Some have come in this parking lot today, Lord, and they're tired and they're worn out and they're burdened because they've been carrying these burdens that we were never meant to carry. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we give them to you, Lord, right now. And all of God's people honked, amen. Guys, next Sunday is 4th of July weekend. And I'm praying that you'll take time, if you're not traveling, to come and be with us, to invite your neighbors to come. We're having the time of our life here at Genoa, and we're going to continue doing that throughout the summer. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. I want to tell you this. You're here, and you're not the crowd that needs to hear this. But there's a real danger of what we're going through in our country right now, of people getting out of the habit of making an effort to come to church. There are things that you'll get here, even in the parking lot, that you will not get watching on live stream at home on your couch. That's why the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembly. I know it takes effort. I'm aware of all of that. But God bless you, and may your tribe increase, and may this parking lot be filled this summer. There are churches that give anything in the world to have the good situation that we've had. Let your hand this week call other people to be with us next week. And guys, I'm not going to hug you 37 and a half times, but when the time comes, I'm going to hug you 370 and a half times. I love you.